Good morning, everyone. Life can be really frustrating sometimes, can it? Like, incredibly frustrating. Especially when something seems unfair, right? A couple of weeks ago, Malachi went to a baseball game with family. I wasn't there, so I'm telling this story, you know, secondhand. But he had a baseball glove, and he's really, really hoping to catch a foul ball. And there's a couple times it maybe might have happened, but just didn't manage to get one. And not a couple seats away from him, there was this family that had this little girl, maybe a couple years younger than him. And every time a foul ball came and went into the stands anywhere, she just ran and got it and put it in a bag she had. He said by the time she left, she probably had like 10 foul balls in that bag, right? And he was really frustrated, understandably, right? He came home and he was really angry and he said, "That's not fair." And I said, "You know what? I agree with you. That's not fair because I'm sure there were other kids like him that would really love to have a foul ball and this little girl's running like all the way over here and all the way over there and yeah, that's not fair. I agree with that." And we know there's so many things that happen. Maybe somebody cut you off, you know, on the way here today while you're driving. And that's frustrating because it feels unfair and so on and so forth. From small things like that to things that are like way bigger. I had a job one time. I had been working so hard to get the promotion. Matter of fact, I was in the position doing the job of that position. The company just didn't want to officially promote me and actually pay me for the position I was working. And I had been doing that for about a year, really hoping to finally be promoted and actually earn how hard I was working, so to speak. And then they hired some dude in who had never even worked in the company, who I was going to have to train in the position that I had been working. And they were going to pay him what I had technically been earning for a year, but they wouldn't pay me. That was really unfair. I ended up quitting that job over that. I was just kind of done with it, right? A lot of things are frustrating when we deem them to be unfair. And sometimes rightfully so, but what do we often do? We often complain, don't we? Right? Maybe in a work situation, we complain to our coworkers, or we go home and we complain to our spouse or our friends, or maybe it's just under our breath. We are just complaining. But you know, the thing about the scripture is when we read through the Bible, never, ever has God ever told his people, "I want you to be a people who complains. I want you to be a people who's known for complaining." As a matter of fact, it's completely the opposite of that. Anytime in the scripture God's people complain, he had something to say about it. And sometimes we see some of the things they were going through, like especially in the Old Testament, and we might go, "You know, I kind of understand why they were complaining." Well, that's fair. It's one thing to understand why someone's complaining, and it's another thing completely to complain, isn't it? Right? Open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll read from there in a moment because, as is the case, our sermons, the lessons we teach about God and Jesus are always anchored in Scripture, and we always want to prove and show that. But, you know, sometimes I find that to try to keep ourselves from complaining, we might say, "Well, you know, somebody has it worse than me," right? We try to sort of give ourselves some perspective. And as we'll see this morning in some of the scriptures we're going to look at, having perspective is very healthy, very valuable, goes a long way to keeping us from complaining. But we say, "Well, you know, I know somebody has it worse than me, so like, what do I have to complain about?" Well, okay, maybe, but here's the thing from the scriptural standpoint. That's kind of looking down. That's looking to the negative and going, "So I have nothing to complain about," right? And there may be some value there. But when we read through the scripture, that's never, never the reason given to not complain. And that's something years ago. I thought, I want to look for this. And I just kept my mind open to it. And I've never found in the scripture anywhere where God says, okay, the way to not be frustrated, the way to keep a positive attitude is just say, hey, someone has it worse than me. That's not the approach we're told to take. In fact, the approach we're told to take, instead of sort of looking down to the negative, is to look up to the positive. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning of verse 13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. But do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Do not grow weary in doing good. I want you to remember the historical context that this is written in. That congregation there specifically had some problems going on, not as many as some of the other congregations that we see in the New Testament did, but later on, there was a ton of pressure inside of a lot of congregations, and there was a lot of persecution and pressure coming from outside these congregations, and yet the Apostle Paul says to them, do not grow weary in doing good. Under promise of hard times ahead, he says, don't grow tired of doing good. And to do good, we know, also means we have to have a good heart, we have to have the right attitude, like it's a whole package. I say, but how? Like, that doesn't seem fair. I can't grow tired. I can't complain. Or he says, you know, regardless of what's happening. And the idea, you follow the context of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we have these promises from Jesus. So even so, regardless of what happens, keep on keeping on. Because we know we have greater things ahead. Maybe not in this life. We've not been promised all the great, wonderful things that we personally might want in this life. But what we have been promised is that if we're faithful to Jesus, that we will be welcomed into eternity. And as awesome as some of the stuff in this life can be, and I think we all appreciate many various physical things in this life, some of us to different, you know, respects or aspects, heaven just puts it all to shame, right? Being in the unmitigated presence of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit for eternity makes all of these cool and amazing and awesome things that we have here in this physical life like they were nothing, almost like they were meaningless. But how can we get to the point where we don't grow weary in well-doing? How can we get to the point where, as was read for us from Philippians chapter 2, we don't complain, we don't grumble when we are frustrated? Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, specifically beginning in verse 13. One of the keys is to have a healthy perspective of what really is and what really is not important in life. James chapter 4, beginning of verse 13. Come now, you who say, well, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I say, oh, huh. So we're not allowed to make plans, right? And I'd be like, well, tomorrow we'll do this. Maybe on Thursday, we'll do that. Talk to the doctor. No, I'm sorry, I can't schedule that appointment because the scripture says that I'm not allowed to make plans for the following days. Right? Of course, that's far too literal of a reading. What's he talking about here? Well, notice what their problem was. Their issue, verse 16, was boasting in their arrogance, boasting of what they thought they knew. Because in making plans, they were leaving God out of the equation. And by leaving God out of the equation, they became so confident. Oh, absolutely, we will go there. And this will happen, and that is absolutely what will occur. And I mean, come on, we all know from personal experience. Like, this is the kind of thing where we don't need the scripture to tell us, hey, life just gets hijacked sometimes, right? Our own plans do not go our way a lot of the time. And when we remember God in the equation, we go, okay, well, God has his plans and I have my plans, and I need to give in to God's plans, so to speak. And I may not like the way life is sort of going right now, but I know that God is wiser than I am, and he has his ways, and he knows what he's doing, so I need to trust in him. Those that he says this to had a lack of trust in God. And not only that, you notice their attitude was an attitude of get, not give. Right? That's a problem. If every plan we make, all the things we want to do, are all about what I can get, how I can benefit, that's a huge issue, isn't it? That's a huge issue as a Christian, because Jesus gave everything for us, and in return we're expected to give everything for him. And so we find then that perspective on these things and perspective on the brevity of life, just the scope of things, can go a long way. I mean, if you want to feel insignificantly small, study the cosmos. Study the fact that our sun, our star for this solar system, is a medium to smaller star. And yet you could fit something like 3,000 to 5,000 Earths inside of the sun. And you could fit several thousand of our sun inside of other stars that are supermassive. And that's a scale that we almost can't even comprehend that. Because it's so insanely huge. Well, when we think of sort of the drop in the bucket that our individual lives are concerning the scope of time, it should give us far more perspective. You know, it's one of the reasons that ideally folks who are older have better perspective on life. Because you've lived more, you've seen more, you likely have more regrets if you're in your 40s than somebody who's in their 20s, or if you're in your 80s than someone in their 40s, and so on. You know, we're not going to turn there, but I think of the instance in Luke chapter 16 where Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man is there, and he has all this opportunity, all these moments to help Lazarus. And Lazarus is there at the gate, at the essentially like the footstep of the house, and he's begging, and he's very poor, and he's ill. And not once does the rich man go and help him, and they both die. And what happens? The rich man goes to torment. The poor man does not. He's comforted forever. And what does the rich man say? He says, well, send somebody back to tell my brothers, to warn them so that they don't want to be here, so that they know better than I did and they live better than I did, so that they're not here where I am now. He finally had the full perspective. But for him, it was too late to change things. He had that full perspective. He didn't say, well, send them back and tell them. Do you remember when we were like 20 and that thing happened? And I'm still really upset with you about that. And all of a sudden, all the little things that we get obsessed with in life, All the small things that frustrate us, that we complain about, when we have a better perspective of the enormity of eternity, many of those things very much melt away. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God, and then our needs would be added, given to us. He says, seek heavenly treasure, because physical treasure can be taken away, but that heavenly treasure, it's always there. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You ever get so ill, or maybe so injured, that the only thing you can really think about at that moment and while you're going through that pain or that illness is, I want to be better. I want to get better, right? If you've ever had the kind of migraine or even the tiniest bit of light just causes your head intense pain, you almost can't even remember what it's like to not have a migraine. Because it's so intense, it's so focused, and in that moment, most people I know anyway, the things that usually frustrate us and that we complain about, we're not even thinking about them, right? Because all of a sudden we have this very focused perspective. Notice Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Think on these good things. It's easy to complain if all we think about is things that frustrate us. If we build it up over time, right? If the teapot just sort of, it's building, and then it blows. He says, instead, think about all these good and pure and righteous and holy things. And focus on those. He says, and then practice them, live them out. And there's a promise, the God of peace will be with you. That's a promise. So what do we focus on, right? What are we busy thinking about through the day? Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. There's this instance where the Pharisees and the scribes, they accuse Jesus and his disciples, oh, you're not washing your hands as you're supposed to, and according to the traditions that we have before you eat, you're not washing, and this and that. And while in the Old Testament, there were many times that there were rites of washing, we might call them, in the tabernacle and later the temple, never did God say as an absolute command, like, you must wash your hands before you eat. I mean, it's good hygiene, sure, but it was never a command. And they were acting like it was a command. And so Jesus has this to say after, you know, this sort of brief conversation with them down in verse 17. He's talking to his disciples. He says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach as and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus is essentially saying, what are we busy putting in? Right? They were so hyper-focused on the physical that they lost sight of the spiritual, and many times they lost sight of the moral or the ethical. And he's saying, what's more important here, right? These morals and these ethics from God, or the physicality of washing one's hands? And the things that we spend time thinking about, the things that we spend time listening to, the people that we spend time with, and on, what we put into our heart is many times what comes out of our heart. And that will dictate how we think and how we speak and how we act. We have to be very careful. We have to be very cautious. And we have to seek to put more righteousness, more holy things, more positive things and thoughts and such into our hearts. Because then that's what's going to manifest and come from us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 11 is talking about these many individuals of faith and to see their example, mimic their example. Hebrews 12 then brings up Jesus as the ultimate example of faith in God and towards God. And he says that Jesus went to the cross despising the shame, but with joy in his heart, he endured the cross for us. And in Hebrews 12, verse 11, after talking about the fact that, you know, we suffer and experience many things in life that we think are unfair, but God can use that to teach us, or this translation here says to discipline us. Chapter 12, verse 11 says, For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So someone cuts us off in traffic, instead of getting amped up about it, complaining about it, right? Firing off at the mouth about it, we go, hang on, now this is a moment God is using this to teach me something. What can I learn from it? How can I use this to grow to be more Christ-like instead of less so? And in all of these moments in our life, the things especially that frustrate us, that we want to complain about, those are moments of discipline from God that we can learn from. But we have to seek to learn from it instead of just like emotionally reacting to it and complaining and whining about it. He says in verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So we find strength and endurance and joy in the same source that Jesus did, in the Father. We saw that this morning in Bible class. And Roy even mentioned as he was teaching, he never noticed just how many times through the book of John that Jesus goes, it's about the Father, it's all about the Father, it's all about the Father, it's all about the Father. And if we seek the same source of strength and joy and patience and endurance that Jesus did, we've been promised we'll receive it, but we have to seek it from God. And then it's interesting because not only does he say, okay, you can learn from these things, you can grow from these things, but then there's this challenge, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. Well, but Lord, don't you know how I've been treated lately? Don't you know what so-and-so said about me? Don't you know what so-and-so did to me or did to my family or said about my kids? Or how did Jesus treat people, right? With love and compassion and patience, no matter how they treated him. Seek peace with everyone. And seek for holiness. We require that. We are to be different. That's the idea of holiness. And verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. If we're known for complaining, for bickering, for grumbling, is that an environment where people will seek peace and grace, right? I'm not saying that as a congregation that we complain or bicker, but I know we all do as individuals about something, right? This is a tall order, but it's what we've been called to. And Jesus was willing to die on the cross so that we could be called to these things. But what happens, most people I know anyway, we do, we obsess over those small things in life. The smallest of things. Maybe we're rearranging furniture in the living room. Maybe the couch should be 2 inches this way. I don't know. I didn't try it like an inch that way. Well, I don't know. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, right? But if that starts to frustrate us to the point where we start to complain, you know, I'm one that if I'm doing something on the computer, especially with art, I'll move it. Should it be slightly off, or should it be slightly brighter green or slightly darker green? And I'm the only one that's going to notice. A couple years ago when I was when COVID hit and I was making videos on the congregation's Facebook page going through the New Testament, you know, every time I would read from Scripture, I would edit the video so that the text is up on the screen. Well, should it be 5 pixels this up? And a pixel is so small that unless you know what to look for, you're not going to see it. It's a tiny little square. It's this way. No. And I'm the kind of person when it comes to art that I will sit there and obsess. I'll obsess over that for an hour. Who cares? Did anyone watching those videos? Well, I'm not going to listen to Jesus because that was 6 pixels to the left and it should have been 5 to the right. And nobody cares. Again, it's not that we can't care about small things, but we need to make sure that we don't turn those small things into big things and we waste our time or we get frustrated to the point where we start to complain and we stress over small things. And you know, we have to ask about everything and anything in life. Basing this off of Hebrews 12, we could say, does this bring me spiritual strength? If it doesn't, maybe it's not something to be obsessing over. Does it bring me spiritual endurance? Does it bring me spiritual joy? Will it help me strive for peace and to make peace with others? Will it help me strive to be holy? Will it help me strive to guard grace and to keep from complaining? On and on we could go with the kind of things to ask and all these various things in our lives. But I think it must fairly be said that one of the reasons we often obsess over small things and get frustrated when it didn't work out the way we thought it should is because we're looking for value in life. We're looking for actions to have meaning and positive consequence. And we want our actions to fit in the grand scheme of things and have a reason sort of for being. And there's great value in that. But we have to remember that God is the creator. And that is why, first and foremost, we have value. Our actions can bring value, but we must remember that the core of our value comes from Him first, and not from us. And that should be humbling. So this week we go out and things happen and someone says something or someone does something and it frustrates us, and we need to remember how short life is. We need to remember what's really, truly important in life. Years ago, so I stopped getting so frustrated. And I know I keep coming back to some of the same examples, but like if somebody would cut me off on the highway and like, boom, zoom ahead or something, And you can ask Megan, and Malachi starts to say it now too because he's heard me so much. I'll start singing. Some of you may be familiar with it, some of you may not. The Speed Racer song. Well, here he comes. I start singing it. It's just, it lightened it up for me and reminded me of what's really important and what's whatever, right? And I want to end on this note. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Because when it comes to the things in life that really frustrate us, that we really want to complain about, notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now, specifically, he is very much talking about what we would usually refer to as persecutions. But at the same time, we can sort of take some of the severity off of that and simply think of a lot of the frustrations that happen in our life. It shouldn't be strange. It shouldn't be unexpected. Frustrating things happen to everyone. Things happen to all of us that we want to complain about. We all have things we can and could complain about if we really wanted to. But why don't we as Christians? Why shouldn't we, right? Because we have a better promise beyond this life. Because we have the Lord Jesus who died for our sins to show us the ultimate love. Because we should know better. And because at the end of the day, none of these things should come as a shock or a surprise to us. And so when they happen, as hard as it may be, something I have learned is to just go, eh. Because if it has no lasting consequence, why are we letting it bother us? Right? And I know that's far easier said than done. But it's something to think on and something to work on, because we are to be a people of joy and a people of peace. And I think about in the book of Acts when they're persecuted and they're beaten because they're preaching the gospel and they're let free and they went on their way rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's the ideal attitude. There's no shame in having fellowship with Jesus. That's what sharing in Christ's sufferings is, fellowship. And we'll wrap up this thought with the final few verses here in 1 Peter chapter 4. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. That's the church. That's God's people. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. At the end of the day, big picture, grand scheme, everything I've said this morning comes down to one simple fact, one simple idea. How much do we trust God? How much do you trust Him? How much do I trust Him? Do we really, truly trust Him with our souls, with our existence. Because if we do, we'll complain a lot less. Instead of getting frustrated, we'll look at it as an opportunity to grow, to be closer and more like Jesus. We'll be a people of peace instead of a people of mumbling. Jesus died for us, offered his blood on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we can entrust ourselves to God, our eternal souls. Do you trust him? Have you trusted Jesus enough that you've become a Christian? Are you a baptized Christian? Have you had your sins washed away in the waters of baptism by entrusting your soul, your life, your whole existence to God and becoming a Christian and then living a holy life? If you've already done that, and I know most of us in this room this morning already have, how much have you been allowing the frustrations of life to affect how you think, speak, and act? Have you been a person of peace or a person of complaining? If we can help you in any of these things, it is our tradition that we ask that you please let us know while we stand and sing.